Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter. 3:30 in the morning, Eastern Time, NBC Radio out of New York issued a tersely worded emergency broadcast under the command of General Eisenhower. Allied naval forces, supported by strong air forces, began landing Allied armies this morning on the northern coast of France. This announcement was simply called Communique Number 1. Yet when it went out over the airways on June 6, 1944, in the early hours of the morning, that one short sentence heralded a world-changing event, Operation Overlord, the invasion of Normandy, the beginning of the end of Nazi domination of Europe. Now, the little village of Sainte-Marie-Église has the distinction of being the first French town liberated by the Allies, specifically men of the 82nd and 101st Airborne Division and the 505 Parachute Infantry Regiment. Their four-year nightmare of Nazi occupation, depression, was over for those locals. They poured out of their home, ripping the flowers out of their gardens to give to the GIs, hugging them, kissing them, crying, celebrating, because they had been liberated. Now, obviously, the author of the Gospel of Mark lived many centuries before what's popularly known as D-Day, but he began his book with an equally short communique that heralded an even greater world-changing event, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, make no mistake, just like the D-Day communique of 75 years ago, these opening lines of Mark's Gospel announce the start of an invasion. Just as most of Europe had been under the power of the evil Nazi regime in 1944, according to 1 John 5 and 19, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one, Satan. Yet 2,000 years ago, the supreme commander of the universe established a beachhead in Palestine when he sent his son, in the words of Galatians 1:4, to deliver us from this present evil age. Through Jesus, our God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, Colossians 1 and 13. And that liberation, family, our liberation should be cause for celebration. But let's take a closer look at the communique that announced our liberation from the power of the evil one. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. In what sense did Mark mean that this was the beginning of the gospel? I mean, after all, he jumps right in with the preaching of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. Matthew, though, starts his gospel with Abraham and then works his way down through 42 generations before he gets to Jesus. Luke starts with John the Baptist's father and then works his way all the way back to Adam. Gospel of John begins with the creation of the universe. So there's any number of beginnings depending on what it is the writer wants to focus on. Now, I think one potential key is that Mark starts off his gospel in a manner identical to the way the Greek translation of Hosea 1 and verse 2 begins. The beginning of the word of the Lord by the prophet Hosea. What's the connection? Well, back in Hosea, the beginning of the word of the Lord through Hosea, we were getting a message of God through a human intermediary, a fallen human being. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are getting the words of God straight from the source. There's no fallen human intermediary this time around. God is making a new beginning with His Son. Yet there's something familiar about this new beginning. We've been told it's coming for a long time. Mark 1, 2 and 3, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. Now Mark actually does something here that's pretty clever. And entirely in keeping with the way the rabbis of his day interpreted and used Scripture. But we have to remember that in Mark's day, there were really no such thing as punctuation marks when people wrote. So there's no way to set off a quote with quotation marks. You can't really signal where a phrase begins and where it ends that way. But it was a common practice of the rabbis to string together lines with a common theme and then kind of cite the major author that one of those lines was taken from. Mark's first line, I will send my messenger ahead of you, actually is a verbatim quote of the Greek text of Exodus 23, verse 20. It's not in Isaiah, it's in Exodus. And that's part of God's promise there in Exodus to Moses and the Israelites that He would be with them through their wilderness wanderings, protecting them and providing for them. So God tells them, I will send my messenger ahead of you. Now that phrase, I'll send my messenger, echoes a phrase in the prophet Malachi, Malachi 3 and 1, where God would send a messenger, in this instance, to prepare the way before God. Now the context of Malachi is the day of the Lord, when God brings judgment. That line from Malachi is similar to a line from Isaiah 40 in verse 3. So basically, here's what Mark is doing. He takes a line from Exodus, I will send my messenger. He ties that to Malachi, I will send my messenger to prepare a way before me. And he ties that prepare away with Isaiah 40 and 3, kind of making Legos here with words. In Isaiah 43, there's the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for Him. And the context in Isaiah is God bringing peace to Israel and delivering them from their sins. So Mark ties these all together, snippets from the Torah, the law of Moses, and snippets from the prophets to remind his hearers that God has been planning this invasion of the domain of darkness for a long, long time. And in tying these particular passages together, Mark reminds us of God's deliverance of the Israelites in Exodus. Ties that to Christ's deliverance of us. And He ties it in their minds to the day of the Lord in Malachi and judgment. Deliverance and judgment are both part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now Mark writes that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in his day, the noun gospel didn't refer to a book, like the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John. It didn't refer to a type of literature either, like, you know, history books and romance books and, you know, those kind of different styles of writing. Gospel isn't another style of writing. For Mark's Jewish listeners, this word showed up in their Bibles, what we would call the Old Testament, when some sort of military victory was being announced. So it would bring to their mind the announcement of a military victory. But it also shows up in that passage in Isaiah that Mark quotes where it's good news about God coming with power in the Messianic age. But again, that is to the Jewish mind a picture of victory over their oppressors. But among Mark's first listeners were also Roman and Greek Christians, not just Jewish Christians. And to his Roman and Greek hearers, that terminology, the gospel, likely brought to mind a decree that was recorded in an inscription in 9 BC. Now, because the Emperor Augustus had brought an end to the civil wars in Rome and brought in an era of peace and prosperity and stability, in honor of his birthday, the civil calendar was to be reset to begin with his birth. In other words, we're not going to go back, 200 years to this point or 400 years to that point. We're going to start over the calendar from when Augustus was born. In the language of the inscription, the reckoning of time for the course of human life should begin with his birth. Wow. What's even more audacious is that the day of the emperor's birth is said to be the equivalent to the beginning of everything. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning for the world of the Gospels. That's what the inscription says. Now, this is before Jesus was born. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the world, before the world, of the Gospels, or good news, or glad tidings, that's what the word means, that have come to men through him. So to a Roman or a Greek person, they listen to this, the beginning of the good news, it's like, oh, I've heard that before. That's in the inscription that required us to reset our calendars, starting with Augustus' birth. So, to the ears of Mark's Windows is updating in here somewhere, and you know how that works. So, in the mind of Mark's Roman and Greek Christian hearers, who have been marking their calendars all this time, from the beginning of Augustus' birth, when Mark writes the beginning of the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is, in effect, telling them, no, Augustus is not the beginning. Augustus is not God. Augustus is not the source of blessings for mankind. Augustus is not the good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the good news. Jesus. That's the Greek spelling of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. His very name is a declaration of the good news. You know, I hate it when people use my Savior's name as a swear word. But, at the same time, they don't realize that every time they use it, they are tacitly admitting that Yahweh is the source of salvation. And so while it upsets me on one hand, on the other hand, I snicker and say, you have no idea what you just said. Yahweh is salvation. I agree with you 100%. You see, they're kind of forced in a backhand way to admit that salvation isn't God. Just by the name. But he's not just called Jesus, Yahweh is salvation. He's called Jesus Christ. Now that's not his last name. Alright? That's his title. Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew Messiah, which simply means the anointed one. It refers to the ancient practice of dedicating a person to a position or a task by pouring olive oil on their head and sprinkling Parmesan cheese on them. Never mind that part. Pouring olive oil on their head and anointing them that way. And it's used in the Old Testament for the priests who minister at the altar. It's used for the kings of Israel and Judah. It's used for the prophets who were anointed in this way. To many Jews, however, not all, but to many, Messiah or anointed one took on the added connotation of the anointed one par excellence, a future king descended from David who would deliver Israel from all their enemies and usher in an unprecedented golden age for them. Mark asserts that Jesus is that anointed one. But as the story of his gospel unfolds, it's clear that people are going to have to jettison their preconceptions as to what being the anointed one actually means. Jesus isn't going to do what they expected the anointed one to do. Just the opposite. It's going to be a mind bender for them. How do you declare victory with a crucified anointed one? But they're going to have to readjust their views here. And one of the adjustments is the Christ is not just the son or descendant of David. He's not just a gifted and charismatic human leader. Caesar Augustus isn't God by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus, however, is the Son of God. He is both human and divine. He has a unique relationship with the Heavenly Father. He is uniquely the one to spread the kingdom of God in this dark world. And that's how Mark's gospel begins. 2,000 years ago, a truly world-changing event took place in Roman Palestine. Mark broadcasted that message in a short, simple, no-frills communique, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Anointed One, Son of God. And our task, family, is to first believe that message. Second, to live it out with all its implications. And lastly, to share it. We're God's frontline troops who are meant to spread the boundaries of the kingdom here in this dark world. So we believe it, we live it, and we take it to the world. We share it with those around us. That's what we do for the good news, because as Mark said, that back there, that was the beginning. You and I, we continue it. Thanks for listening. Will you join me as we stand and sing?
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed command and gained a victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Of course, there are a number of prayer requests, praises that we're all aware of. So, take a moment to look at your bulletin and add those to your prayers this week. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity that we can come together, that we can share in fellowship with each other and with you. And we pray, Father, that you be with us as we separate, watch over us, and bring us back safely the next time. And Father, we know that this life is full of tragedy, the loss of loved ones, the sickness, illness, and there are times of great joy, the birth of a child and the marriage, and there are things in this life that we can celebrate and things that we mourn. We know, Father, that there is a time under heaven for all these things. But we ask, Father, that you would be with us now, that you would hear our prayer, that you would comfort those that are grieving, and that you would celebrate with those that are joyous. We ask, Father, that you continue to watch over and provide for our needs. And we ask these things through your Son and our Savior. Amen.